بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، فألهمها فجورها وتقواها، قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, it is the declaration of the Quran that every human inherently possesses good and evil. He has angelic qualities as well as devilish traits. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. The very verse that I recited before you spells out those very sentiments. Every human by his temperament, by his nature, has angelic qualities as well as devilish traits. Whichever of the two he chooses to nurture and nourish, so will it prosper and flourish. Whichever of the two he chooses to nurture and nourish, so will it prosper and flourish. The most apt example, in my humble opinion, to elucidate this theory is that of the great son of Islam, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, whose pre-Islamic life was a manifestation of the element of evil, and whose post-Islamic life adequately reflects the heights one can reach if he chooses to harness the element of good in his life. From plotting the assassination of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, beyond which there could not be a more gruesome crime, to win the confidence, embrace the faith, and become so close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he himself said, "Inna Allah Ta'ala baha bin nasi ashiyat arafa ammatan wa baha bi Umar khassa." In my final Hajj, when people converged on the plains of Arafah and servitude was manifested to its pinnacle, Allah the Great, the Exalted, boasted to the angels regarding the performance of my servants. "But Umar, I must congratulate you. Allah boasted about you personally. Allah boasted about you individually. From being the arch enemy of Islam, being the most hostile person towards Islam, on one occasion when Umar radiallahu anhu embarked on the minor pilgrimage, what we refer to as Umrah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, "Ya akhi, ashrikna fi du'aik." "Umar, you are going for Umrah, a special request from me, include me in your prayers and your supplications." Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "Wallahi ma uhibbu anna li biha ma tala'at alayhi shamsu." "I will not substitute this privilege for the world and whatever it has to offer to me." From being the most arch enemy of Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions the narration in Ibn Asakir, it's recorded, that when he embraced the faith, نَزَلَ جِبْرِيلِ. Jibril descended and he said, "لَقَدْ اسْتَبْشَرَ أَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ بِإِسْلَامِ عُمَرِ." O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for the record, I must tell you, the excitement over Umar reverting to Islam is not restricted and confined to earth. The angels in the heavens are equally excited over Umar reverting to Islam. Now let's keep focus. Our topic is social conduct. Yesterday in great length I deliberated over the key topic of mutual coexistence and how Islam advocates to us that we can live in a harmonious way, not only respecting fellow humans but equally respecting fellow creatures that inhabit the earth as we do inhabit it.
Today I want to narrow it down more specifically and address another angle in line with the life of Umar radiallahu anhu, and that is how do we interact within our own network as Muslims, as fellow brothers, as fellow sisters, in a marital context, in a father and son relation, in terms of justice, as we've been just speaking about. What was the message that Umar radiallahu anhu exhibited by virtue of his profound and impeccable character? For the record, Umar radiallahu anhu embraced the faith at the age of 26. It is the narration of Tabaqat ibn Sa'ad, his son Abdullah ibn Umar makes mention of the narration that my dad was 26 when he gave up his hostility against Islam, and he was inspired to the beauty of Islam, and there was no turning back. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, what profound words in the favor of Umar, إِذَا شِئْتُمْ أَن يَطِيبَ الْمَجْلِسُ إِذَا شِئْتُمْ أَن يَطِيبَ الْمَجْلِسُ فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِذِكْرِ عُمَرْ إِبْنِ الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ. She said, if ever you want to flavor your social gatherings, if ever you want to spice up your gatherings, you want to excite your discussion, then speak about Umar and the gathering will never be monotonous. Speak about the giant Umar and you will know Umar is amongst that person, the great Umar. That in addition to Muslim authors, many non-Muslim authors also have written extensively and continue to write on the rich legacy of Umar radiallahu anhu. The amazing transformation in the life of this human is just mind-boggling. And again, my sentiments, and I hope you don't lose focus. I said inherently you have angelic qualities and you have devilish traits. It's your choice ultimately, my brother, it's your choice ultimately, my sister, which of the two you want to harness, and that will prosper. From plotting the assassination to sleeping in the lap of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you go and visit the master, you visit Umar next to him. And he remains at the feet till Qiyamah. And he stands up, مَا مِن نَبِيٍ إِلَّا وَلَهُ وَزِيرَانِ مِنْ أَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ وَوَزِيرَانِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ فَأَمَّا وَزِيرَانِ مِنْ أَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ فَجِبْرِيلُ وَمِيكَائِيلُ وَأَمَّا وَزِيرَانِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ فَأَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرُ. Every prophet that put foot on this earth was privileged with two heavenly ministers and two earthly ministers. My heavenly ministers are Mikael and Jibreel, and my earthly ministers are Abu Bakr and Umar. Amongst the first positive impressions of Islam in the life of Umar was, Shuraih ibn Ubaidullah makes mention of the narration, Umar ibn Khattab said, I came to Makkah with my very hostile approach to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I stood behind him while he was reciting the Quran in his melodious recital. And when I heard the rhythm and the melodious tune of the Quran, I couldn't resist but conclude, هُوَ شَاعِرٌ كَمَا قَالَتْ قُرَيْشٌ. This man is a poet, as many allege. And while I entertained the thought that he is a poet, it coincided with him reciting the verse, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٌ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. At that very moment, while I entertained the possibility of him being a poet, he read the verse of the Quran, indeed this is not poetry. My next thought was, فَقُلْتُ هُوَ كَاهِنٌ كَمَا قَالَتْ قُرَيْشٌ. Then I guess he's a fortune teller, many have suggested that as well. And the next verse of Surah Haqqa that continues, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. These are not the words of a fortune teller either. So Umar said it was as if he was combating my pattern of thoughts by virtue of his recital. فَوَقَعَ الْإِسْلَامُ فِي قَلْبِي. Immediately Islam had an abode in my heart. And I felt the truth of Islam penetrating the recesses of my heart. And from here onwards, it just paved the way to the glory and the beauty of Islam. He was very, very close and attached and fond to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who we know is recorded as the father of tafsir. They had a very intimate relation, and during his period of rule, while he had taken the seat and he had taken office, then he often used to consult with Umar. And in terms of the cabinet of Umar, to use political terminology of today for purposes of understanding, the cabinet of Umar comprised of learned people. Kuhulan kanu aw shubbanan. Kuhulan kanu aw shubbanan. Whether they were elderly or they were young. If you had knowledge on the matters of faith, Umar consulted with you, included you in the cabinet. There was no monetary gain. It was serving humanity. So one day Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma asked Umar ibn Khattab, لِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ سُمِّيتَ الْفَارُوقِ. Your name is Umar, but you enjoy the title of the person who separated truth from falsehood. The man who differentiated, you know, correct from incorrect, lawful from unlawful, legitimate from illegitimate, permissible from impermissible. You were very decisive in your approach. How did you coin this phrase? And how did you enjoy this accolade? He said, the tale is long, but I will tell you in a humble way. أسلم حمزة قبلي بثلاثة أيام. Hamza radiallahu anhu embraced the faith 3 days before me. ثم شرح الله صدري للإسلام. Then Allah inspired me to embrace the faith. So I came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was a gathering of Sahaba, and I obviously featured as a very prominent anti-Islamic person. I came there, and as I walked in, people were very skeptical, people were very apprehensive. They did not know how to anticipate my arrival. I came there and I conveyed the good news that I have submitted and surrendered and convinced beyond doubt on the truth of the faith, and I would like to proclaim the kalima. When he proclaimed the kalima, كَبَّرَ أَهْلُ الدَّارِ تَكْبِيرَةً سَمِعَهَا أَهْلُ الْمَسْجِدِ. The narration goes on to say that it was as if they was, you know what, an entire excitement and buzz that had gripped the entire Medina. To the extent that the people in the neighboring houses and masjid, everybody heard the excitement that Umar has reverted to Islam. After I completed the rituals, I was congratulated, I was welcomed. Immediately I said, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you provide me the podium to ask you a question? He said, all ears are on you, it's your day, it's your celebration, go for it. I said, أَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ إِن مُتْنَا وَإِن حَيِّنَا. Would I be correct in saying, now that I've embraced the faith, I have made the correct choice of my life, while I live and equally after my death? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ إِنَّكُمْ عَلَى الْحَقِّ إِن حَيِّتُمْ وَإِن مُتْتُمْ. Yes, indeed. And let me say here and seize the opportunity. As Muslims, we believe the coming of the Prophet ﷺ and the revelation of the Quran did not come to abrogate the previous divine religions, but rather came as a culmination. It came as a conclusion to the previous faith. And that was the very reference that was made and alluded to. أَنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. That the nations that have preceded you are a common body and I am your Lord, fear me. So Islam came as a culmination to the previous religions. O Nabi of Allah, when you say what we have accepted is the truth, then why should we be so secret and hidden about the truth? فَفِيمَ الْإِخْتِفَى فَفِيمَ الْإِخْتِفَى وَالَّذِي بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ لَتَخْرُجَنَّ. I swear by that Allah who has made you a prophet, you will publicly march to the haram. فَأَخْرَجْنَاهُ فِي صَفَّيْنَ. I said to Hamza, you grab the right side, and I walked on the left side, and we boldly marched, and we escorted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prior to me reverting, the disbelievers would harass the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَنَظَرَتْ إِلَيَّ قُرَيْشٌ. Now they could do nothing more than give me a dirty look. They could do nothing more than give me a dirty look, but none would dare come close to me. We walked into the haram. Very calmly we performed the circumambulation of the Kaaba. When this practice concluded, the Prophet ﷺ called me, فَسَمَّانِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْفَارُوقِ. He said, Umar, you are Al-Faruq. Today is the dawn of a new era in Islam. Today is the opening of a new chapter. I'm saying, look at this metamorphosis. Look at this revolution. Yesterday you plotted the assassination. Today you escort the greatest human into the Kaaba. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, مَا ذِلْنَا أَعِزَّ مُنْدُ أَسْلَمَ عُمَرُ وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنَا وَمَا نَحْنُ نَسْتَطِيعُ أَن نَتُوفَ بِالْبَيْتِ حَتَّى أَسْلَمَ عُمَرُ فَقَاتَلَهُمْ حَتَّى تَرَكُونَا فَصَلَّيْنَا وَطُفْنَا. From the day Umar reverted, as Muslims, our glory only increased and escalated and elevated. I remember in the inception we could never muster the courage to come close to the Kaaba. Once Umar accepted the faith, he would prohibit them, he would counter the resistance from the disbelievers, thereby providing us a safe passage to perform the Kaaba, to perform the Tawaf. Now let's look at the social life. Like I said, we've been addressing different topics at various platforms. So please, let's not isolate one topic, put it in a wholesome package, and follow the pattern that has been coming for the greater part of the week that I have in my humble talks been presenting before you. Umar's legacy to the world is so rich and wholesome that if the Muslims and the non-Muslims adopt it, I promise you this planet will become a different place to live. What was the contribution to Umar? If you look at the days of Islam, Umar was amongst those who contributed. I must also mention, as the Honorable Chief Justice alluded to dispelling many misconceptions, I was in Toronto in Canada, and I visited the Science Center there in Toronto very recently, and they had an exhibition on Islamic sciences and Islamic contribution from the Muslim world. And I was shocked to know among the other things, that the aircraft was invented by a person by the name of Abbas bin Firnas. The Wright brothers developed on his innovation. And this is not something, it's not a thumb suck. This was where I found this information at the exhibition in Toronto. I'm like, all my years in my schooling life, I was said the Wright brothers had invented the aircraft. And that's what I believed, and that's what was told to me. And there was a rectification with the history of this Arab brother, Abbas bin Firnas, who had innovated the aircraft. Today we know at what height modern aviation has gone and what length they continue to innovate. So the Wright brothers, it's wrong to give the Wright brothers credit. It's wrong to give the Wright brothers the credit. They developed onwards. But the man who conceived the idea, who brought it to the floor, who brought it to the fore, was Abbas bin Firnas. And there were many other things in the field of physics and everything. But this one thing stuck with me. Umar radiallahu anhu, there was a caravan that had come from outside Medina. So I was talking of Umar. Umar, in terms of developing an Islamic infrastructure, Umar has a great hand. The canals that were dug, the police forces that were instituted, the patrolling at night by the governor to ensure the well-being of the masses, these are all the practices of Umar. Alas, it has become non-existent. Alas, it has disappeared into thin air. But read the biography of Umar and you will know for 10 years, 6 months and 4 days. This is the period of rule of Umar ibn Khattab. And a key word to know that marks the difference between a Khalifa and a king is a king is one to secure a dominion and an empire, while a Khalifa is one to see that the bondsmen of Allah are empowered and the laws of Allah are obeyed on his land, and there is no there is no clutching or latching onto position. There is no fight for power or honor, because there was no monetary gain in the position. Be it as it may, this delegation comes from outside Medina and they camp in Medina. Umar, who is the Amir at that time, he nudges Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. He said, how's your schedule tonight? Do you think you're available? We'll just patrol them, see to them, so that they can obviously have a good night. He said, that's fine, I'm available. It's foreigners that have come in, it's just a courtesy that Medina offers to any traveler that comes within. This is the city, how we welcome people. They camp outside. Umar radiallahu anhu and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf patrol. What a golden era. What a period where the Khalifa is patrolling. I often say today we've entered a time that, you know what, you must appease yourself by glancing at the cavalcade of the ruler, and that's about the closest you get to him. Satisfy yourself that, you know what, you've seen a portrait of him, an image of him, or a cavalcade passed by and there were some lights flashing and yet you were told that that is the ruler, so that's about it. Here Umar is patrolling the streets of Medina. فَبَاتَ يَحْرُسَانِهِمْ وَيُصَلِّيَانِ مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُمَا. One would pray, the other one would guard, the other one would pray, the other one would guard, they would alternate. فَسَمِعَ عُمَرُ بُكَاءَ صَبِيٍّ. During the course of the night, Umar hears a baby crying. We're talking of social conduct. Umar was a very straightforward person. And both the things are needed. Both the things are needed. You know, in the fatal illness of Umar, and this is on track, Abdullah ibn Abbas came to him when he suffered the wound which Abu Lu'lu Majusi had stabbed him with a dagger. And it was fatal and it was going to be claiming his life. So he said, Ibn Abbas, my greatest worry that haunts me is I don't know who to nominate after me. I don't know who to put in charge. So Abdullah ibn Abbas said, there are a host of giants around you, there's so and so, there's so and so, there's so and so. Umar said, Ibn Abbas, you haven't understood what it takes to come in the driving seats. And then he said words that need to be engraved in gold. Oh my words. He said, Ibn Abbas, do you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a person, قَوِيٌّ مِنْ غَيْرِ أُنْفٍ لَيِّنٌ مِنْ غَيْرِ ضَعْفٍ جَوَّادٌ مِنْ غَيْرِ صَرْفٍ مُمْسِكٌ مِنْ غَيْرِ بُخْلٍ. What profound words. He said, I'm looking for a man who is strong yet not harsh. A man who is gentle yet not weak. A person who is generous yet not extravagant. A man who withholds yet he doesn't mind. I cried. Allah be my witness, I cried. I said, Umar, what words have you said? If only such people can come in the driving seat. And I'm not elevating it to the political arena. I'm saying even on a micro level or a macro level, whether it means spearheading an organization, whether it means being in the driving seat of some institution, if it can take a man with these qualities, who embodies these traits, then see the products that come out. So Umar was a stern person, but there was a balance. When it came to truth, Umar was Umar. He was sitting with some people, and in the congregation someone passed wind. There was a stench, there was a foul smell. Umar said, I insist that you get up and perform ablution, the religious wash. You perform the ablution. You know, on the lighter note, they say sometimes a person passes wind silent but violent. Silent but violent. Umar said, I insist you stand up and you move from here. One of his colleagues nudged him. Umar, would it not be wise if you tell us all to make the ablution so that the person himself is concealed and for us it's a fresh ablution? Umar said, my brother, you have taught me something. I retract my words. A apologies to whoever he is. I don't know who he is. Now we collectively will go and perform the ablution. He stands up and he says, stop giving your woman exorbitant dowries. In a public address, a woman stands up. A woman, when you talk of rights Islam has afforded you, my sister, forget about rights. Allah gave you heights. Unfortunately, in the Western world, the benchmark is the male. The more masculine she becomes, the more honored she is. The more she performs masculine duties, the more liberated she is. That's the benchmark, that's the yardstick. So if she's working, she's liberated. She's empowered because she's closer to a man. She's independent. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ للرجال نصيب مما اكتسبوا وللنساء نصيب مما اكتسبن. Brothers, I say this often. I have a dilemma. I cannot express the translation of the Quran in a translated version. One of the things by the grace of the Almighty that motivated me to pursue Islamic studies, as a young boy, whenever I used to hear someone reciting Quran, I had this desire to access the message of Allah directly. I didn't want a translated version, and I cannot claim anything. The Quran is too great, and it's too profound, and it is flawless. But amazing indeed are the words of the Almighty. Allah says, do not aspire for the privileges that Allah has given to one over another. لِلْرِجَالْ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا. For the men is the reward for what they have done. وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَ. And for the females are reward for the duties they perform. وَسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِ. And commonly both of you, ask Allah to shower you with His boons and favors. Stop this race! Are we competitors as male and females? I mean, I read an article recently that many a woman are having problem to settle down because whoever proposes to her, she has more to offer on the table. It's growing, it's becoming a growing phenomenon. She is so educated, so obviously every human has this motivation that you want to get something inherently subtle. But whoever is coming, she... And what's going to happen to the institution of marriage? Ultimately, single parents is becoming a reality in the world. So Umar said, stop giving your woman exorbitant dowries. A woman stands up. Is this your own words or is this the words of Allah, Umar? So Umar says, why? She says, how are you going to counter it against this verse? وَإِنْ أَرَدْتُمُ اسْتِبْدَالَ زَوْجٍ مَكَانَ زَوْجٍ وَآتَيْتُمْ إِحْدَاهُنَّ قِنْطَارًا فَلَا تَأْخُذُوا مِنْهُ شَيْئًا أَتَأْخُذُونَهُ بُهْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. Now, in the terminology of the sciences of tafsir, we refer to isharatun nas, which is a subtle insinuation and indication of the verse. And again, going to the Quran. Ibn Mas'ud said, فِيهِ عِلْمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخَرِينَ وَلَكِنْ تَقَاصَرَتْ عَنْهُ أَفْهَامُ النَّاسِ. The Quran possesses the knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. Human intellect is evolving very gradually to grasp its beauty. So you studied embryology, then you realize that the metaphor the Quran gives and the terminology the Quran uses is mudgha. Mudgha, dissect the grammar, it's a chewable flesh. Now in embryology, medically they use this term. But you only discovered embryology with your scans centuries down the line. Then you want to talk of astronomy. But the point I must draw here, the Quran is not a book of medicine. The Quran is not a book on zoology. The Quran is not a book on astronomy. The Quran has zoology in it. The Quran has astronomy in it. It's a book of guidance. It's not a book on science. It's not a book on zoology. It's not a book on astronomy. Does it have science in it? Yes. Does it have zoology? Yes. Does it have astronomy? Yes. Does it have plantology? Yes. Is it a book on science? No, it's a book on guidance. Umar, Allah says that if you decide to change your partner and you have given one of your wives a large treasure or dowry, then don't claim that dowry back. This verse makes a subtle indication to the permissibility to give a large amount of dowry. How do you counter this? Umar publicly says, أصابت إمرأةٌ وأخطأ عمر. Today a woman is correct and Umar the ruler is totally incorrect. If it is us, I'll look into the matter, I'll get back to you. We'll duck and dive, we'll be very diplomatic. Okay, there's two opinions to the whole thing, it depends how you phrase it. Yeah, I guess that's one way of looking at it. No, Umar was bold and brave. I am wrong, you are right. I am wrong, you are right. This was Umar. I cried. By Allah, I said this recently in one of my talks, on a very recent visit to Medina Munawwara. I stood at his grave and I sobbed. I sobbed. I said, Umar, what a life have you led, that your love has been embedded in wicked Muslims like us. I'm so wicked and I have this love for you. I take your name and I cry. I think of you and my eyes are wet. What a legacy you left. Ask any Muslim, he hears the name Umar and there's water in his mouth. When Abu Bakr was in the throes of death and he nominated Umar, so people said, Abu Bakr, you are nominating Umar, how will you answer your creator? What will you tell Allah? So Abu Bakr said, Abi Rabbi tukhawifuni? Abi Rabbi tukhawifuni? Are you trying to make me afraid of my Allah? Listen, I will tell my Allah very boldly and calmly, I nominated the best human that's on planet Earth. And the reservation that people had was, they didn't mean bad. They said, Umar is stern when he's not the ruler. My word, when he'll be the ruler, what would happen? He's not yet the ruler and this is his sternness. But you see this amazing twist in the life of Umar. He can be harsh and stern in good, and he can mellow and soften to a cotton wool and a cotton bud. So soft Umar can be. So he goes to the sister. Her baby is crying. The camp is outside there in Medina. He says to her, اتق الله وأحسني إلى سبيك. Sister, I know you people have come from outside, you are camping here. Your baby is crying. You want to be kind enough to just lull him and soothe him? People want to sleep, it's the late hours. It'll be kind of you if you can just attend to your child. She says, okay, that's fine. She doesn't know she's speaking to Umar. Umar goes away, engages in salah. فلما كان آخر الليل, when it was the latter part of the night, he hears this child crying again. Now this was Umar. Umar goes back to her. Inni la araki umma su'in. Sister, sorry for the phrase, but you look like a wicked mother. You look like a wicked mother. So she said, I'm trying to wean him off, but he wouldn't wean off. So Umar said, why would you want to wean your son off? You came here, you foreign here, it's night. Those are not things that you would do easily. Why would you want to wean your child off your chest? So she said, because the state and the Khilafat only provides an allowance for a baby that has been weaned off. I need to supplement my finance, I need wealth, and I'm really trying to get whatever comes my way. So I'm trying to get him off my chest quickly so that he can qualify for the grant and he can qualify for the allowance. This hit Umar. Have I applied my mind before I legislated this? Have I made an informed decision? Have I accommodated the potential repercussions of this proclamation? Or have I just passed a rule? وَيْحَكِ يَا أُخْتِ لَا تَعْجِلِي. Oh sister, do me a favor. Don't hasten. You keep on nursing your child. He comes out of there, he's crying. Abdurrahman ibn Awf is like, Umar, what happened? He said, you know, just leave me. And he's sobbing. صَلَّى بِالنَّاسِ الْفَجْرَ. He leads the masjid, the Fajr prayer in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What an error that must have been when in the Masjid of Muhammad, Umar ibn Khattab is leading the prayer. What that must have been. And your musallis are people like Abdurrahman and Uthman, Ali and Huzaifa. You know, sometimes I try and imagine those days and I just get overwhelmed with ecstasy. وَمَا يَسْتَبِينُ النَّاسُ قِرَاءَتَهُ مِنْ غَلَبَةِ الْبُكَاءِ. people enter the masjid, they cannot identify the recital of Umar. They cannot recognize it, he's sobbing. Everybody's like, what happened? Umar is crying. You barely can hear what he's reading. He's just sobbing relentlessly, unending. He completes the salah, an announcer announces, stay in your places, don't move, remain congregated. And he starts his address by saying, Bu'san li Umar, kam qatala min awladil muslimin. It's not Umar al-Faruq, it's not Umar the Great. My new word is Umar the killer, the murderer, the butcher. He rebukes himself in public. It's Umar the murderer, the butcher, the killer. People are like, Umar, unpack that for us. What's up? Last night I was patrolling, this is what happened. لا تعجلوا سبيانكم على القطام فإنا نفرض لكل مولود في الإسلام. Listen, don't hasten. We have amended the law. We have amended the ruling. As of today, the state will provide an allowance for every child, regardless of his age. He doesn't have to be nursed. He doesn't have to be weaned off. He could well be being suckled or nursed. Don't hasten. There would be no differentiation or discrimination between a child that's been nursed or otherwise. This is the new law that has been amended. Umar radiallahu anhu is walking. There is an elderly woman there that is standing there. She calls Umar. Umar, and she addresses Umar just like this. And she starts chatting with Umar. She says, Umar, I must tell you, I remember you before you can even remember yourself. قَدْ كُنْتَ تُدْعَى عُمَيْرًا. I remember you as a little child in the neighborhood. People used to call you Umair. You won't remember this of your own life. Time moved, then they started calling you Umar. Then people started calling you Umar the Brave. And now they call you Umar the Great. Umar, I want to take you back to your infancy. And I want to remind you, فَاتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَا Umar. Let not the glory of today, let not the glory of today inflate your ego. Umar, let not the pride and the pomp of today make you forget your beginnings. And she goes on. So people are, Umar, can you, nobody would dare move ahead of Umar, and Umar won't move because of this old lady. So people are like, Umar, what's the problem? أَتَقِفُ لِهَذِهِ الْعَجُوزِ هَذَا الْوُقُوفِ. Why would you stay here so long? He said, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ حَبَسَتْنِي مِنْ أَوَّلِ النَّهَارِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ لَزِلْتُ إِلَّا لِصَلَاةِ الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. If this woman keeps me here 24/7, I won't move an inch. I'll only excuse myself for prayers and I'll come back because of the profound advice that she's given me. He said, the people of Kufa had tired me. Kufa had a reputation of always objecting on their governors. So during the Islamic rule, the rulers had a lot of difficulty who to appoint there because people used to always object. أَعْيَانِ أَهْلُ الْكُوفَ إِنْ إِسْتَعْمَلْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ لَيِّنًا. If I put a soft, gentle, passive person to rule over him, they trample him. إِسْتَضْعَفُوهُ وَإِنْ إِسْتَعْمَلْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ قَوِّيًا شَكَوْهُ. And if I put a stern, harsh, rigid, autocrat person over him, then they moan and groan. He's too dogmatic in his approach. He's very harsh and aggressive in his approach. I really can't strike the balance. وَلَوْ وَدِدْتُ أَنِّي وَجَدْتُ رَجُلًا قَوِيًّا أَمِينًا مُسْلِمًا. I wish I could find a Allah-fearing, conscious, upright with morals and values, and I could make him in charge of Kufa, and I could sit back and sigh. So one gentleman came forward. He said, Umar, Umar, what's the hesitation? I will tell you of a man who will sit, who will satisfy the requirement and satisfy the needs promptly. So Umar is all excited. Please tell me who's the man. May Allah reward you. So he says, who better than your son Abdullah ibn Umar? Now if somebody tells me that, you know what, you should nominate your son, I will like, sorry brother, you want to say that again please? I didn't get you there. You said my son. Okay, any other opinions from the floor? Okay, so this consensus, my son. That's what I would say. Umar said, قَاتَلَكَ اللَّهَ مَا أَرَدْتَ اللَّهَ بِهَذَا. May Allah destroy you. I didn't want you, I didn't want hypocritical opinions. Learn to be more honest. You want to score points? You want to score points? You want me to give you an accolade to say that you said my son? There's no nepotism in Islam. There's no favoritism to family members. He was unique. Imam Shabi makes mention of a narration. Social conduct, social network. How do we interact? What's our moral obligation? How do we live? How do we interact with others? He said, لو هلكت شاة في أقصى العراق لعددت نفسي لها مسؤولا. While sitting in Medina, if an animal dies in the most remote part of Iraq, not a human, an animal, I consider myself answerable and accountable to Allah on the day of Qiyamah why that animal died. If an animal dies in the most remote place of Iraq, I am answerable. He was sitting in his gathering. The narration is in Ibn Kathir and the Surah Mu'min in the 24th Juz. He said this, there was that one youngster, I used to see him in my discourses, I don't see him. So someone made a remark and said, تَتَابَعَ فِي الشَّرَابِ. Oh, the man's got a drinking habit, he's not all that sober, yeah, just leave him, don't bother. Someone said, what? He said, yeah, the man is drunk and you know what, he's got a bad habit, he's a compulsive, you know, alcoholic. Someone said, okay, we're changing the program. There's change of schedule. You know, they have subject to change without prior notice. Yes, the program has been changed. فَدَعَى عُمَرُ كَاتِبُهُ. He called his scribe. He said, write on this note, مِنْ عُمَرِ بْنِ الْخَطَّابِ إِلَى فُلَانِ بْنِ فُلَانِ. This is from عُمَر to so-and-so. أَمَّا بَعْدُ فَإِنِّي أَحْمَدُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوْ غَافِرِ الذَّنْبِ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ شَدِيدِ الْعِقَابِ بِالتَّوْرِ. It's in Ibn Kathir under this ayah. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوْ إِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ. He wrote this ayah and he gave it to a person and he said, you take this note and you go and give it to that man. But two things. A, you give it to him in his hand and you don't give it to anybody else. B, you make sure he's sober. When you give it to him, he's not in a state of drunkenness, he's conscious, he's focused, he is, you know, his balances are correct, that's the time you give it to him. The person takes the note and he goes, he addresses those in the congregation, he said, I'm not giving any talk. Every one of you engage in prayer and supplication. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to positively turn the heart of your brother towards good. That's the agenda. Every one of you engage in prayer and the note was sent. So it wasn't a mere SMS or a mere note. It was coupled by the motivation of Umar and flavored with the supplication of the broader congregation. That's the element of concern. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ الرَّجُلَ كِتَابُ عُمَرٍ. When the note reaches him, he looks at it and he marvels at the diplomacy of Umar. Now for the record, the verse is غَافِرِ الذَّنْبِ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ شَدِيدِ الْعِقَابِ بِالتَّوْلِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوْ إِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرِ. Allah introduces himself, غَافِرِ الذَّنْبِ, one who forgives sins. قَابِلِ التَّوْبِ, one who accepts repentance. شَدِيدِ الْعِقَابِ, stern in his torment. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوْ لِلْتَوْلِ, one with power and might. There is no deity but Allah, to him is the return. So this verse has mention of the grandeur, the magnanimity of Allah, as well as the forgiveness, the pardon, and the clemency of Allah. So he looks at this, he said, حَذَّرَنِي عُقُوبَتَهُ وَوَعَدَنِي أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي. Umar has been so diplomatic in the verse that he has selected, there's a subtle hint to the chastisement of Allah, and there is equally hope towards the mercy of Allah. حَذَّرَنِي عُقُوبَةَ وَوَعَدَنِي أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي. When he read that letter, he dropped it, he teared, he repented, and he became one of the most reformed youths of Medina Munawwara. When the news came back to Umar, he said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ أَخًا لَكُمْ زَلَّ زَلَّةً فَسَدِّدُوهُ وَوَثِّقُوهُ وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَعْوَانًا لِلشَّيْطَانِ عَلَيْهِ. This is my legacy. Whenever you see your brother has deviated, then don't drop him further in the hole. Assist him and take him out. And that is the teachings of Islam. One day a person was experiencing marital problems. Now, unfortunately, this has become the problem across the globe. And much of this stems, in my opinion, from us reading wrong literature. So we want to read Miss World, Miss this magazine, that magazine. I often say that particular billboard that has that celebrity with a broad smile and his wife and a stroller and a baby, you know, in a very beautiful ambiance. Like that's the ideal couple. I often say that person has only smiled for that billboard. Otherwise there's no other smile in his life. His life is devoid of smile. That's a fake reflection. Go in his house and see reality. Like, wow, that's an ideal, you know, dad and mom smiling, children laughing, and oh, what a world of excitement. So this person had an issue. His wife used to back answer him. And he tried to, you know, resolve the issue, but unfortunately he made no headway. So he said, let me take it to the seniors, let me bounce it off Omar, get his input, and see, you know, what Omar feels about the whole thing. Anyway, he comes to the door of Umar. The narration is in Tanbihul Ghafilin, under the rights of the wife, Haqqu Zawj and Zawja. Under that debate, that discussion, this particular narration appears there. So he comes to the door of Umar. Sami'a zawjatahu ummu kulthumin tatawalat alayhi. When he gets to the door, he heard Umar's wife back answering Umar. Oh, we are sailing on a common boat. We are passengers in the same boat. So he felt the wise thing, the respectful thing, the ethical thing is not to go. Because if I do go, Umar might think I'm hinting to him. So he was sensible, he applied his mind, he said, no, the man's got some turmoil in his old family life. I don't think it's right for me to go there. Let me respect him. And that again tells us, the house of Umar is not free. The house of Umar is not free. I'm not saying, my sister, you must back answer, you know. So he excuses himself and he walks away. After a little while, Umar radiallahu anhu heard some footsteps to the door, and then he seen no development. So he opened the door and he seen a brother. Brother, sorry, can I help you? Oh, Umar, just a general, I was passing by just to greet you. Umar's like, be honest, my brother. No, no, just a casual salam. All okay? Yeah. Umar said, brother, do you have any reasons? He said, yes, I do. If you allow me the opportunity, I'll be very polite and courteous, and I don't want to be insensitive. Umar said, go for it. He said, yeah, I've just been married for some years and everything, and the wife tends to, you know, just release, and sometimes it's a bit of poisonous arrows that have been thrown also, and yeah, it can be a bit painful. You know, that man came home and he started carrying his wife. After Jummah prayer, he started carrying his wife. So the wife is like all excited, I guess the sermon was on the rights of women. He says, no, no, the imam said, learn to carry your burdens in life. Learn to carry your burdens. So I was just like, physically lifting you. That's on the lighter side, right? Umar said, what's the problem? He said, yeah, my wife back answers me. Now look at Umar. Again, what I said, as stern as he was, as apparently as harsh as he was, he said, my brother, you're right. My wife did back answer me. But let me tell you what's my psychology to the whole thing. إِنِّي أَتَجَاوَزُ عَنْهَا لِحُقُوقٍ لَهَا عَلَيَّ سِتْرٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ النَّارِ فَيَسْكُنُ بِهَا قَلْبِي عَنِ الْحَرَامِ. My wife is my veil from hell. She allows me to satisfy my physical and my conjugal relation, thereby bringing calmness to my mind and peace to my heart. If it wasn't for my wife, I would have been a victim of lustful thoughts. That woman who rescues me from fornication and immorality by satisfying my need at the time I need it, I think I'm morally obligated to be tolerant to her verbal, you know, verbal, sometimes they call it verbal diarrhea. I am morally obligated to respect her and just be calm with her, because it calls for that. A woman who has, because of her, my heart and my mind is clean and clear. I don't entertain evil and haram. I enjoy a healthy life with my wife. طباختٌ خبازتٌ. In addition to that, she sees to my clothes, she sees to my house, she attends to my domestic chores. I owe it to my wife. I owe it to my wife. That man was moved to tears and he said, Umar, if those are your sentiments, then the same applies to me. I also owe it to my wife. One person came to him, Imam Sha'bi makes mention of the narration. He said, my daughter has gone through a bit of turbulence in her life. In the pre-Islamic era, I buried her while she was alive. Now, while we want to frown upon this, you will be shocked to know how many abortions have been performed by the hour, if not the minute. And read the stats and it will make your hair stand on end. You don't have the right to terminate life. It's not your prerogative, my sister, nor is it your right, my brother. Nor can you do it, a doctor. Where did you see in any part of human history where people assassinate and kill an innocent, defenseless child and money exchanges hands for this work? Ultrasonically, it has been proven that the child feels the pain. The child sees this foreign object coming into the belly to crush me to mince. If the child could speak, the fetus is saying, "Who is killing me?" I'm afraid it's your own mother. She then doesn't deserve the term of being a mother. When my Allah spoke of Qiyamah in the Quran, and He opened up the discussion in Surah Takwir, then He made categoric reference. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. Doomsday and the Day of Judgment is that day when the innocent child who was buried alive will be revived. And in public, the child will be asked, "But why were they merciless to you that they killed you?" In Ma'riful Quran, there is a phenomenal exploration to this particular verse. Why did Allah consciously highlight the revival of this child? Because this is that child who has no lawyer, who has no voice. Your own parents have murdered you. So you are literally voiceless. You are defenseless. Allah said, "I am the attorney of the voiceless. I am the defense. I will defend the case of this child." So before you frown on the pagan Arab, reflect on the modern era. It's much worse. يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَىٰ هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ للذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة مثل السوء ولله مثل الأعلى ولله المثل الأعلى وهو العزيز الحكيم. Surah Nahl 14, to see what Allah speaks about it. So anyway, he says, "Umar, you know what, my daughter, I buried her alive. And after doing this, I had this guilt flush. فَاسْتَخْرَجْنَاهَا قَبْلَ أَن تَمُوت. I revived her before her death. فَدَعْوَيْنَاهَا, we then treated her. And she, alhamdulillah, recovered. فَأَصَابَتْ حَدٌّ مِّنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Then, she committed a crime because of which the Islamic law was executed against her. The Islamic law was executed against her. Because of that, she went through a bit of twist in her life. She became very suicidal. فَأَخَذَتِ الشَّفْرَةِ لِتَذْبَحْ نَفْسَهَا. She took a knife. It's in Hayatul Sahaba, this narration with reference to Sha'bi. She then wanted to slit her throat. And we got there at the very critical moment. We rescued her, we treated her, and she recovered. ثُمَّ أَقْبَلَتْ بِتَوْبَةٍ حَسَنًا. But she's moved on, she's matured, she's recovered, she has rehabilitated herself. It's a good period that has left. The girl is on focus. وَإِيَّ تَخْتُبُ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ. And she's now proposed to some people. Is it my duty to unveil her past as a word of caution to her future in-laws? Or should I conceal? How should I react to this situation? Look at, may Allah reward them. They did everything for us. They did everything for us. They left absolutely nothing for us. They, you know, explored everything. They conveyed everything. It's upon us to just study their lives. Just study their lives. Umar radiallahu anhu said, لَإِنْ أَخْبَرْتَ بِشَأْنِهَا أَحَدًا مِّنَ النَّاسِ لَأَجْعَلَنَّكَ نَكَالًا لِأَهْلِ الْأَمْصَارِ أَنْكِحَا نِكَاحَةَ الْعَفِيفَةَ الْمُسْلِمَةِ. You dare expose her in public, and I will subject you to a punishment and a torment that will serve as a reminder till Qiyamah. She has repented, conceal her life, keep it discreet, and privilege her with a respectful and a dignified marriage. Obviously the key word, and I must add here, is that he has long repented. If you see there, Allama Nawawi has made mention of it in Riyadhus Salihin. The occasions where it is correct to speak ill of people is when a person has an evil habit and he persists on his evil and he doesn't choose to reform and he proposes, then it's a word of caution against his evil. But here the person has well reformed, rehabilitated, move on. Now why go and expose the dirty linen of someone in public? Few incidents from the justice of Umar radiallahu anhu. The greatest difficulty is for me to condense it in a short time. That's the greatest difficulty. The rich life of Umar, for which books and volumes have been written, I will be doing the greatest injustice if I even, mentally endeavor to try and narrow it down to an hour or half or 2 hours. There's an incident mentioned that one day, Fairoz Daylami radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu received some complaints about him. So Umar wrote him a letter, he was a governor. There was a Sahabi by the name of Iyad ibn Ghanam radiallahu anhu. He was appointed as the governor as well. He was amongst the Badriyin. I read it in I'lamun Nubala. He was amongst those who participated in Badr. Umar radiallahu anhu had appointed him in a particular place. He reached some news. Now one of the conditions were, if you're a governor, there must be no butler at your door. The public must enjoy free access to you. You mustn't wear exclusive clothing. You mustn't eat refined food. So you will blend with the masses and you'll be one amongst them and you'll be their servant. That's about it. There's nothing more to being a governor. There was no authority or position. So he heard some news that, you know what, Iyad ibn Ghanam's got a butler and it's become inaccessible and there's protocol and bureaucracy and red tape and formality. So he summoned him and he probed the allegations and he found it was merited. Umar radiallahu anhu demoted him from a governor and gave him a flock of sheep and put him on the meadows of Makkah. Former governor, present day, shepherd. Iyad ibn Ghanam used to say, Wallah, I prefer death over this demotion. I used to cry to Umar and said, Umar, this is now painful. This is a blow to my ego. And when he was convinced that I had rehabilitated myself, he reinstated me. And he said, remember, if ever you again develop a life of exclusiveness and a modern life and you become inaccessible, you know what? Remember what has happened to you in the past, the same will be repeated again. So anyway, he wrote to Fairoz Daylami, he said, I've heard some things about you. Please, you need to come here, I need to speak to you. Fairoz Daylami radiallahu anhu comes. When he comes to the door of Umar, فَزَاحَمَهُ فَتَمْ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ فَزَاحَمَهُ فَتَمْ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ He has an altercation with a youngster outside the door. And in that altercation, this Sahabi, Fairoz Daylami, لَطَمَ فَيْرَوْزٌ يَدَهُ رَفَعَ فَيْرَوْزٌ يَدَهُ فَلَطَمَ أَنْفَ الْقُرَشِ It's in Hayatul Sahaba under the chapter of Adab of Umar radiallahu anhu. He raises his hand and he gives him a backhander, a good one. And he hurts his nose and injures his nose. The youngster walks in all injured and bleeding and whatever. Umar is like, what happened? He said, Fayrozun wa huwa ala al-bab. Don't ask me, it's Fayroz and he's at the door. Umar said, usher him in. He was ushered in. Umar said, explain, what's all this? He said, oh Umar, it's quite simple. كتبت إليه ولم تكتب إليه وأذنت لي ولم تأذن له You told me to come. This was the court of Umar. This was the justice of Umar. There was no intimidation. You are your man and speak it. Umar, you told me to come and you didn't tell him to come. You wrote to me and you didn't write to him. When I got to the door, his gate crashing at my time. So yeah, فَكَانَ مِنِّي مَا قَدْ أَخْبَرَكَ I gave him one as he told you. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, Al-Qisas. You know in Islam, there's no discrimination and differentiation between junior and senior. The boy is going to lift his hand and he will have to slap you now, despite the seniority of your age. Justice is justice. وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِّ وَالْجُرُوحَ قِصَاصٌ The entire world harps on justice and it pretty much forms universal principles. But Islam elevates it to a level beyond. Islam says, be equal on justice even if you have to pronounce a verdict against yourself. How many are there that can be just when they have to concede guilt? How many are there that can be fair when they have to admit their wrong? You know the incident of Fatima Makhzoomiya, a prominent woman who was guilty of theft, and people wanted to make an exemption to her because of her profile. So they spoke to Osama ibn Zayd, who was the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that go put in a word there and speak to him if he could just exempt him and we can pass it through and, you know what, put it beneath the carpet. I often say we're sweeping things so much beneath the carpet, it's coming out on the other side now. Sweep it beneath the carpet, sweep it beneath the carpet, there's no more place. So you pushed it under this side of the carpet, it's on outside there. Nobody is blind, people are watching you. One of my honorable teachers used to tell us, he said, the world is not blind. Some are desperate, so they don't speak. Others are dignified, so they don't speak. But everybody has two eyes, they're watching everything. He has an employment. If he opens his mouth, his dog is in jeopardy. So he's got a desperate dilemma. He's a victim of work, so he won't speak. You know, he knows what's happening. He can put two and two together. He might be sweeping the floor, but he's got a brain. He's got a brain. Don't think he's not adding things up. And the other man, who's a very respectful, dignified, he also realizes something strange and peculiar. Yeah? But you know what? Why should I mind his business? Let me live my life. He's a respectful, dignified man. He moves on. But he used to tell us, remember, the world is watching. The world is watching. Some are desperate, so they don't speak. Others are dignified, so they don't speak. But everybody's watching. Anyway, he said, Fairoz, you'll have to bend down and justice will prevail. So Fairoz radiallahu anhu said, Labudda Umar. I just want to conclude that incident and come back to this. Yeah? They came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, O Prophet of Allah, can you exempt this woman? Fatima Makhzoomiya, high profile woman, exempt her, you know, because of her profile. And they asked Usama to represent the sentiments and echo the broader feeling of the public. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was relaxed and Usama walks in his general stride and he greets the Prophet of Allah, it's a warm, casual, and then he touches the topic. And Usama said, did I press the wrong button? Did I press the wrong button? فَتَلَوَّنَ وَجْهُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ I seen his blessed face turning colors. He got up. أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍّ مِّنْ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ Usama, have I heard you correct? Are you asking me to negotiate the divine laws of Allah? Are you asking me to amend, to negotiate, to discuss, to reflect? وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ For the record, Usama, والذي نفسي بيده لو كانت فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يدها. You talking of Fatima Makhzoomiya, let it be Fatima, my daughter. Hypothetically, Allah forbid, if she commits the crime of theft, I will chop her hands in public. The law of Allah will prevail, even at the cost of the hands of the daughter of the greatest human. What are you discussing? Anyway, Fairoz kneels down. وَقَامَ الْفَتَى لِيَقْتَصَّ مِنْهُ And the youngster stands. So he's got a bleeding nose and he's got a whoop in his hand. So, okay, it's all on. He has the whoop in his hand. Fairoz Daylami is on his knees. These were our days. Read our glory days. Unfortunately, we've lost our legacy on the line. You know, the Urdu poet said it. That, oh man, you have advanced, you've innovated, you've progressed, you've moved on. You don't ever ask people for physical address, they will laugh at you. It's the time of email address. You no more do manual banking, it's electronic banking. And it continues, so on and so forth. But the poet goes on to say that your innovation is not enviable because it was at the cost of losing your legacy on the way. You innovated technologically and you retrogressed morally. You technologically went up. So I can now speak to my child more often because of ease and access, but the reality is I don't speak at all. I have access to technology, that I have a camera and he's on that side of the world and I can talk to him, and in mid-air we can communicate and we can have all these super luxuries. So technologically you advance, morally you retrogress. One step ahead technologically and two steps back morally and ethically. The youngster stands with his whip in his hand. Pharaoh is on the knees.
وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيًا كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ تُدْعَى إِلَى كِتَابِهَا الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَوْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ.
Allah says the day is going to come, everybody will kneel before Allah. It's just not Pharaoh's kneeling, my brother, you will kneel and I will kneel and we all have to kneel. The giant Umar ibn Khattab used to say, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ يُقَالُ فِيهِ مَاتَ فُلَانٌ وَمَاتَ فُلَانٌ وَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ يَوْمٍ يُقَالُ فِيهِ مَاتَ عُمَرٌ. Every day you hear Ibrahim died and Musa died and Fatima went and Sumayya went and Aisha went. One day you will also hear Umar ibn Khattab is gone.
وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيَةٍ كُلُّ أُمَّةٍ تُدْعَى إِلَى كِتَابِهَا الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَوْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ هَذَا كِتَابُنَا يَنْطِقُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ.
You will see every nation kneeling before Allah. Allah labels the chapter Surah Jathiyah, 25th juz. The boy is holding. Umar said, Ala rislika ayyuhal fata. Okay, boy, just hang on 1 minute. Before you lash, you want to hang on. Okay, Umar, what's it? I just want to tell you something about this man that you're about to lash, so that you understand his profile. You justify it, but just want to put some things into perspective. Go for it. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ذات ليلة قتل الليل الأسود العنسي قتله العبد الصالح الفيروز ديلمي أفتراك مقتصا منه بعد سمعت هذا من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You know what, for the record, in the fatal illness of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, his illness was exploited by evil elements who laid claim to prophethood. That the Prophet ﷺ is about to pass away, so let's start a campaign of prophethood, apply for prophethood, fill in your form. And people started latching onto this campaign that, you know what, I'll become a prophet, because the nation will need a prophet. All false prophets, he had forewarned us and he had prophesied us. You know, the prophecies of Nabi ﷺ stare at us, and that's what we need to follow. Now, I mean, I'm coming from South Africa, and now in the World Cup we hear of an octopus making predictions. I'm like, hello, man. Can you be so cheap with people to just buy you? There's an octopus making a prediction, my brother. It's Spain or Germany. And for the next 4 years, it's Spain luck now. That's the phrase. So give him a box here and he eats this. Everything is genetic today. Everything is, you know, pumped in with hormones, man. I don't know how true and how original is what. Be it as it may. In the fatal illness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people laid claim to prophethood, and amongst them was Aswad al-Anasi. And it was this very gentleman that is on his knees that had killed and assassinated that false prophet. And he had put an end to this evil, and he had suppressed this wrong. And just days before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, I consciously heard him saying, فَازَ فَيْرُوز دَيْلَمِي بِقَتْلِ الْأَسْوَدِ الْعَنَسِي. Pharaoh's Daylami, that is the very gentleman on the ground, has been successful and triumphant by putting an end and killing the false prophet who was causing corruption in the place. So I just wanted to bounce this off you so that you know the profile of the man who is on his knees. By the way, after having heard this accolade which he enjoys from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you still muster the courage to lash him? Look at Umar. Justice has to prevail, but there's a junior hitting a senior that also doesn't look right. How do you balance it out? It's the broadness of the shoulders of Umar. If you want to know how to balance, you'll have to knock the door of Umar ibn Khattab. The youngster was the youth of Medina. He was the youth of Medina. He drops his whip there and there. Umar, may Allah reward you, I really appreciate. How dare I hit a man who walks with the dua of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How dare I do a thing like this? I appreciate it, I drop my whip. Now look at society. Look at the whole thing. What is a good bowling, excellent batting, great feeling, good cricket at all? Overall good cricket. Sorry to use the phrase. It's the wrong metaphor for purposes of understanding. If Feroz Dailami was great, the youngster was no less, Umar was no less, the community was unique. Everyone amazing. You look this way, Abu Bakr impresses you. You look Umar, he impresses. That society will... Hayhata, hayhata, ay ya'di zamanu bimithlihim. Inna zamana bimithlihim labakhilu. There are some things in Arabic, you will never translate it. And this is one couplet, you will never translate. Never translate in the sense, adequately communicate the profoundness of the Arabic poetry and the takhayyul of the sha'ir. The thought pattern of the sha'ir. I love Arabic poetry and I can sit hours and learn it. I just get comfort from it. Hayhata, hayhata, an ya'ti zamanu bimithlihim. Inna zamana bimithlihim nabakhilu. The poet says the women have become barren. They no longer produce in that mold and that generation. They've become barren. They cannot bear those children anymore. Inna zamana bimithlihi labakhilu. So, Feroz Dailami radiallahu anhu said, Afataraka hadha. Umar, would this now absorb me and acquit me of my liability? I mean, I was ready, I was on the floor. You spoke to him and he's dropped the charges. Am I now absorbed in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the wrong that I have done? Because, I mean, he can forgive you, but what happens on the day of Qiyamah is a separate thing altogether. So how will this play out in Akhirah? أَفَتَرَى هَذَا مُخْرِجِيَّ مِمَّا صَنَعْتُ إِقْرَارِي لَهُ وَعَفْوُهُ عَنِّي غَيْرُ مُسْتَكْرَهٍ. I acknowledge my wrong. He pardoned me without any form of due rest. Would this now balance it out in the court of Allah? Umar said, of course. So then, Feroz Dailami radiallahu anhu said, as an acknowledgement and as a gesture to this man's kindness, of dropping the charges, thereby exempting me from the torment of Akhirat. Ushiduka anna sayfi wa farasi wa thalatina alfam min mali hibatan lahu. Then as a token of appreciation, I make you my witness, O young boy, here is a gift of 30,000 dirhams. And this is my horse and this is my sword, you can have this. Umar radiallahu anhu, if it was us, we will look at him, my boy, I want to share that. I mean, not claiming much, but who put the word in? That's it. Everything is polluted, everything is diluted, everything is contaminated. I said in my talk, the greatest follower is not of any prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. The greatest followers are of P-R-O-F-I-T. That has the greatest followers, prophets. Umar didn't say, now, you know what, can I have something? He said, you're a lucky man. عَفَوْتَ مَأْجُورًا وَأَخَذْتَ مَالًا كَثِيرًا. You forgave, Allah will give you reward in Akhirat, and immediately you're walking away with a pleasant 30,000 in your back pockets. What a society. Honestly, to be honest, I'm like about the half of my lecture. But time is against me and I have a long flight back. So I want to try and draw it to some degree of conclusion so that it takes us back. A, it spurs us to read the life of Umar. B, it motivates us to internalize. C, we aspire for that. And most importantly, we start idolizing the correct individuals. These are our role models. How tragic a situation, how unfortunate that we are begging for values and morals as if we don't have anyone in our legacy, if we don't have anyone in our ancestry. I want to wrap it up on one note, and perhaps on a more emotional note. It wraps up my humble tour to Sri Lanka as well. And these are the latter moments in the life of Umar radiallahu anhu. Hassan Basri makes mention of the narration. He says, أتيت مجلسا في جامع البصرة. I came to the Jamia Masjid of Basra. I found a group sitting there in the masjid يتذاكرون زهد أبي بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهما وما فتح الله عليهما من الإسلام وحسن سيرتهما. And they were really cherishing the days of the Sahaba and how Abu Bakr and Umar lived a life of abstinence. That as much as they grew, their empires evolved, they never immersed themselves in the luxuries of this world. Their focus was akhirah, their compass was one. They had this moral compass that kept them on track. They never allowed themselves to become victims of material pursuits. So I came close to the gathering. فَإِذَا فِيهِمْ أَحْنَفْ إِبْنِ قَيْسَ التَّمِيمِ. Amongst them was Ahnaf ibn Qays al-Tamimi. And if you read the biography of Umar, he features amongst the distinguished students of Umar radiallahu anhu. So Ahnaf ibn Qays al-Tamimi goes on to narrate. He said, أَخْرَجَنَا عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ رَضِيَ عَنْهُ فِي سَرِيَّةٍ إِلَى الْعِرَاقِ. One day Umar radiallahu anhu dispatched us in an expedition to Iraq. And on this particular tale, inshallah, I will wrap up my presentation. فَفَتَحْنَا فِيهَا الْعِرَاقِ وَبُلْدَ فَارِسِ. We had a rather successful run. We were victorious. We conquered Iraq and the neighboring places. فَأَصَبْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ بَيَاضِ فَارِسِ وَخُرَاسَانِ. We gained some spoils of the war. We received some beautiful clothing. And we took that clothing and we cleared ourselves with that clothing. فَاكْتَسَيْنَا مِنْهَا. We cleared ourselves with it. When we return, as principal, as procedure, we would go to the head, to Umar, and narrate the happenings of the journey, and keep him abreast, and up to speed, and up to scratch with the developments. If there was any objection, he would then pronounce the ruling accordingly, and if it was fine, he would approve of it, condone of it, either by his silence or acknowledgement. So we all excited, it was a good run, we came back, handsome booty, victorious, conquered, under the Muslim rule. We return, Umar ibn Khattab was in the masjid, we go into the masjid with this excitement. فَأَعْرَضَ عَنَّا وَجَعَلَ لَا يُكَلِّمُنَا. Umar looked at us, and he gave us a cold shoulder. He turned his face away, and he just wouldn't look at us. فَاشْتَدَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَىٰ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. This was rather painful for the Sahaba. I mean, now Sahaba were those, they understood. And once upon a time, a father's frown was enough to make the child respond. Today, if you give a frown and he walks away, if my father wants to be pulled up, tough luck to him. I'm not going to go and ask him for sorry. I don't know what's he all moody for. That's the attitude of the youth. But that wasn't Sahaba. So they said, our next point of communication is his son Abdullah ibn Umar. فَدَخَلْنَا الْمَسْجِدِ. He narrates, he said, we went to the masjid, we met Abdullah ibn Umar. فَشَكَوْنَا إِلَيْهِ مَا نَزَلَ بِنَا مِنَ الْجَفَاءِ مِنْ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We said, oh, Abdullah ibn Umar, you are the son. You know your father better. We return victorious, triumphant. We just thought we could pay our respects, meet him, greet him, and inform him. But it was hostile, cold, abrupt, wouldn't look at us. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, very simple, إِنَّ عُمَرَ رَآ عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا لَمْ يَرَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَلْبَسُهُ وَلَا الْخَلِيفَةُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبُو بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. The reason is one, Abu Bakr, Umar has seen you clad with clothing that he never saw Allah's Nabi wearing once in his life. And he's seen you with this exclusive garb which his pious predecessor Abu Bakr never wore. That's the reason why he was cold to you. We said, okay. They didn't argue the logistics, debated, but it's ours we want, but what's so wrong? No, no. Compliant. فَأَتَيْنَا مَنَازِلَنَا. We came home. فَنَزَعْنَا مَا كَانَ عَلَيْنَا. We removed that clothes. وَأَتَيْنَاهُ فِي الْبِزَةِ الَّتِي كَانَ يَعْهِدُنَا فِيهَا. And we cleared ourselves with a simple traditional garb, and we came to Umar. فَقَامَ يُعَانِقُ مِنَّا رَجُلًا رَجُلًا حَتَّى كَأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَرَنَا. We walk in and he's elated and he greets us like as if nothing transpired before. And he's hugging us and he's greeting us and he's talking and it's a wonderful atmosphere as if we were not here 10 minutes ago. فَقَدَّمْنَا إِلَيْهِ الْغَنَائِمِ. None spoke anything, we just left the topic. We then presented the spoils of the war. فَقَسَمَهَا بَيْنَنَا بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. He then distributed, he said, this is for you, this is for you, this is for you, this will go to the national treasury. فَعُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْغَنَائِمِ سِلَالٌ مِّنْ أَنْوَاعِ الْخَبِيثِ مِّنْ أَصْفَرْ وَأَحْمَرِ. And among the things that were presented to him was some delicacies, sweet meat. Some was red, some was yellow. We said this was also something that we got there in Iraq and we brought it along. Please have a taste and you know, enjoy it. It's scrumptious, it's delicious. فذاقه عمر فوجده طيب الريح طيب الطعم.
عمر رضي الله عنه tasted it, he found it to be very palatable. And what did he say? And I cried when I read this. By Allah, I cried. He said, يا معشر المهاجرين والأنصار ليقتلن الإبن منكم أباه والأخ أخاه على هذا الطعام. ليقتلن منكم الإبن أباه والأخ أخاه على هذا الطعام. Keep this food away from me. It is for food like this. It is for a delicious, scrumptious, palatable platter like this. I foresee an era where a son will kill his father and a brother will slay his sibling to secure food like this.
You talk of the vision of Umar, you talk of the feracity of Umar, you talk of the intuition of Umar. Say it what you want to, call it what you want to. He said, keep me away from these delicacies. Keep me away. ثم أمر به فحمل إلى أولاد من قتلوا بين يدي رسول الله من المهاجرين والأنصار. Those who died with the Prophet of Allah in the campaigns, if their children are alive, give it to them because of the rich legacy and the great sacrifice of their father. Keep it away from me. I wouldn't want to get myself into this here. Give it to them in acknowledgement of the sacrifice of their fathers. It was moved away.
أحنف ابن قيس التميمي said, it ended there. ثم إن عمر قام منصرفا. عمر stood up and he went away. فمشى وراءه أصحاب رسول الله. The Sahaba walked behind him and they started nudging one another and they said, أترون إلى زهد هذا الرجل. لقد تقاصرت إلينا أنفسنا مذ فتح الله على يديه ديار كسرى وقيصر ووفود العرب ورسل العجم يأتون عليه فيرون عليه هذه الجبة وقد رقعها 12 رقعة.
You know what? It's a bit embarrassing now. And I think we are humbled because I think as Muslims we moved on. Economically, politically, socially, we've matured and I think we've moved on. And Umar is still that simple, traditional, orthodox way. And sometimes we receive in delegates and sometimes we receive in, you know what, delegations and high profile people on diplomatic ties and political discussions. And it's not all that pleasant to introduce them to Umar in his simple garb, which is patched with 12 pieces. فَلَوْ سَأَلْتُمُوهُ أَن يُغَيِّرَ هَذِهِ الْجُبَّةِ بِثَوْبٍ لَيِّنٍ يُهَابُ فِيهِ مَنْظَرُهُ وَيُغْدَى عَلَيْهِ بِجَفْنَةٍ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ يَأْكُلُهُ وَمَنْ حَضَرَهُ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ. I don't know if anybody can master the courage and negotiate a deal with him. We're asking him two things. A, he needs to clear himself more professionally. He's the head of state. And the financial muscle of the Muslims warrants it. So we don't have to stretch a hand out to anyone else. We have the economic muscle. And furthermore, if we can have a bit of exclusive meals provided in a VIP way. Nowadays, you know, in many cars you see they have VIB, very important baby. I said, okay. So, super, you know, in the lap of luxury, high profile from the time he's born. It's this very youth and then sit on our heads because we make them very important from the time they're born. VIB, then VIP, and I don't know what would happen afterwards. Okay, so they discussed this. They said, okay, who's going to approach Umar? There's one person. Ali radiallahu anhu, فَإِنَّهُ أَجْرَأُ النَّاسِ عَلَيْهِ. Ali is very bold. Ali radiallahu anhu was very bold. One day Umar summoned one woman. Her husband was gone, but some men were coming there. So Umar heard about this and he said, this obviously is going to create immorality and we need to put an end to this. كَانَ يُدْخَلْ عَلَيْهَا. So Umar radiallahu anhu called her. And she was pregnant. And people said, Ajibi, Umar is calling you, please go. So she said, no, what have I got to do with him and why must I go? I'm not comfortable to go, I'm not going. Anyway, people said, the Amir is calling you, you are morally obliged to respect and go to him, he wants to find out. So in the awe of Umar, she stood up and walked. And while she was walking, she was so gripped in fear. Dakhalat daran, she entered her house and she delivered her child. Premature, she gave birth. I mean, nowadays we hear of prenatal depression, postnatal depression. You used to hear of maternity leave, now paternity leave also, husband also going. In Canada, for the husband, you get 9 months paternity leave also. Who won't have children? I said, that's the law, man. And then you want to have birth control. You know, there's this guy on the plane, and he was like promoting birth control. Population crisis. We need to restrict it. So he goes to, hey, what's your opinion? There's a leaflet, read this book. Please provide us with some info. We'll appreciate your input. He goes to it. There was one old man there. Traditional, simple. Uncle, birth control, you know what we're talking about? Population crisis. He said, yeah, I know, I heard something about it. What's your opinion? What's your age, my son? He said, I'm 20. He said, I wish they started it 20 years ago, at least you wouldn't have been here. This woman aborts her child. Omar said, okay, wait. Before we deal with the problem now, what happens to this child? Is there any liability here? Umar consults. The general consensus is no. There's no liability. Innama anta walin wa mu'addabin. You are the governor and you have a right to summon a woman. You have not induced the fear onto her. Tragically, we sympathize and we empathize with her crisis. But you did not induce fear onto her. She just got panicked and, you know, phobia gripped her. So I think there's no liability on you. Ali radiallahu anhu is also present. Ali doesn't say anything. Umar radiallahu anhu looks at him and says, Ali, any opinion? He said, إِنْ قَالُوا بِرَأْيِهِمْ فَقَدْ أَخْطَأَ رَأْيُهُمْ وَإِنْ قَالُوا فِي هَوَاكَ فَلَمْ يَنْسَحُوكَ. I don't know where they pulled that conclusion, but definitely it's not in your own interest. Umar, إِنَّكَ أَفْزَعْتَهَا. You have called her and you have created the panic upon her. You are liable, you are responsible, and you have to pay the penalty of this child. You have to pay the penalty of this child. So Ali radiallahu anhu had this authority. So anyway, everybody said, let's ask Ali radiallahu anhu. He will approach it. They come to Ali, they said, oh Ali, would you be kind enough to speak to Umar to change his appearance and arrange for exclusive food? Ali radiallahu anhu said, no, not me. But what you can do, speak to the wives of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They enjoy the profile. So they come to the wives of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's keep focus. I will wrap it up inshallah. They come to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they ask the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam if any one of them would go forward and they would represent it. So Aisha and Hafsa agreed that they will take the proposal forward. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, Inni sa'ilatun Amir al-Mu'mineen dhalik. I will ask Amir al-Mu'mineen myself. Anyway, Aisha and Hafsa come to Umar radiallahu anhu. The hadith is very long, I'm just summarizing it. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, ata'atan an ukallimak, do you allow me to speak? He said, takallimi ya umma al-Mu'mineen. Again, the richness of the Arabic language. He said, oh my mother, you can speak. Mother. Whereas in age, she's much more junior than Umar. Look at the richness of the Arabic language. Aisha radiallahu anha goes on to say, oh Umar, Allah has opened up. فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْكَ كَنْزَ كِسْرَ وَقَيْسَرَ وَأَطْرَافَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. The world has opened up to us now. Now there's no boundaries and parameters. And everything is at your disposal. It's just a request if you can up the bar. If you can just become more soft in your approach. And you can just become more exclusive in your conduct and in your, you know, your lifestyle. That's about it. Umar then spoke and he made them both cry. He said, Aisha and Hafsa, one is my daughter and one is the daughter of Abu Bakr. I could have expected this from anyone but you. هل تعلمين أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شبع من خبز بر ثلاثة أو خمسة أو عشرة أيام أو جمع بين عشاء وغداء حتى لحق بالله عز وجل. You lived with the Prophet of Allah in his house, you know better, tell me. Can you trace back one day that my Nabi had two meals in his whole life? Can you show me one day that he ate till he was satiated? Then he looked at Aisha and he said, تَعْلَمِينَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قُرِّبَ إِلَيْهِ طَعَامٌ فِي إِرْتِفَاعِ شِبْرٍ. Was food ever presented to him on a table? Never. كَانَ يَأْمُرُ بِالطَّعَامِ فَيُوضَعُ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ. It was placed on the ground. أَنْتُمَا زَوْجَتَا رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَلَكُمَا عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَقٌّ وَعَلَيَّ خَاصَّةٌ وَلَكِنْ أَتَيْتُمَا تُرَغِّبَانِ الدُّنْيَا. You are the consorts of the greatest Nabi. I salute you, honor you, respect you. But I have a great obligation to you, and so do the Muslim Ummah. But today you have come to me encouraging me to immerse myself in this world. I'm afraid this is not something I can entertain from you. You will know my daughter Hafsa. You told me, and I've seen with my eyes, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لبس جبة من السوف. The Master صلى الله عليه وسلم used to wear a robe of woolen texture. فربما حك جلده من خشونتها. Sometimes the rough texture would imprint on his blessed hand. My daughter, you know and you told me, Hafsa, ثنيتي له المهاد ذات ليلة. One day it was cold in Medina, and you looked at the bed and you were moved to tears, and you couldn't imagine the Nabi of Allah sleeping on a piece of sheet, so you quietly double folded it. And in the morning, did he not rebuke you and said, ثنيتي المهاد ليلتي يا Hafsa, Hafsa, did you double fold my bed? Why are you people imposing the luxury of this world on me? Do you know it affected me in awakening in the early parts of this dunya? Mali wali dunya, mali shaghaltumuni bid dunya. Aisha, you know better. Kana fi baytika mishan, takunu bin nahari bisatan, wa bin layli firasha. There was a rug in your house, which was a rug by day and a bed by night. And that's all about which on what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke or slept. Listen, O Aisha, and listen, O Hafsa, لا أكل طيبا ولا ألبس لينا ولا أكل لحما إلا في شهر. Go back to those who have sent you and say to them, Umar will never change his garb. And Umar will never eat exclusive food. And Umar will only eat meat once a month. Aisha and Hafsa came out of their crying, and he diligently loved, and he said, Abu Bakr is in Jannah and Allah's Nabi is there. If I want to reach, I have to walk the same road. We make dua to the Almighty Allah that he internalize in our life the social life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he makes the life of Umar a reality. It unfolds, we exhibit it, we display it, we conduct it, we present it, we manifest it, the justice, the integrity, the loyalty, the faithfulness. We conduct ourselves in that way so that we can see and transform this planet and bring peace to this place. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. In conclusion, I would be failing in my duty if I do not put on record some of the brothers that have been exceptionally kind to me. Brothers have been, you know, it has been brought to your notice that this invite and this request has been going back for the greater part of 1 to 1.5 years. And really, these brothers have played a very, very vital role, and may Allah bless them. First, I must acknowledge the contribution of Mufti Shafiq. He was very, very vital and instrumental, and he had really twisted my arm and put the final pressure to tell me to come. May Allah reward him. Otherwise, I was very two-minded, but now definitely not. My mind is made, inshallah. Obviously, in terms of the team that have rallied around me since I have come here, and they have left no stone unturned in displaying superb hospitality and accommodating the most final of my needs. May Allah bless them a handsome reward. One has been our MC that has been with us for all the programs, Maulana Fazil. Likewise, Brother Muhammad Firaz. MashaAllah, he's been with me all the time. Brother Muhammad Nazumi has been phoning me back home for months on end. Brother Muhammad Riyaz, subhanAllah, may Allah bless you and your family and give you everything of the best of the world. Brother Muhammad Azad, I really don't have words. I don't know where to start and how to thank you. I ask Allah to reward you. Brother Munsif, from the time I came, they have been around me literally every minute. Brother Rizmi, subhanAllah, everything that I barely whispered or hinted, this team has been around me. And obviously, Maulana Abdullah. This entire team, Maulana Abdullah, has been extremely kind, and so has his family. May Allah bless his wife and his family as well. They have really made my stay here a pleasant one. I pray to Allah and ask you to make dua that this goes recorded as accepted in the court of Allah. Our get together, our congregation, may Allah favor it and bless it with acceptance in his court. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us again in the causes of deen repeatedly for his pleasure. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And there were many other brothers as well behind the scenes. unsung heroes, as they say, that were working behind the scenes. I don't have the details of every one of them. Forgive me if I've omitted any name. Mufti Safia, obviously a very, very prominent person. May Allah reward him for his blessings, for his approval of the program, his vision to oversee and endorse it, despite his commitments and his responsibilities. So a special regard and respect and acknowledgement to Mufti Safia. May Allah bless him and reward him, and accept him for the sterling work that he's doing. Really impressive. So forgive me if I have omitted your name. It's not intentional. Allah reward one and all. On those notes, inshallah, we conclude. May Allah Ta'ala accept our get together here. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ربنا أتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار اللهم إنا نسألك الصحة والعفة والأمانة وحسن خلق ورضا بالقضاء اللهم آت نفوسها زك اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم آمنا في أوطاننا وأصلح أئمتنا وولاة أمورنا اللهم ما قصر عنه رأينا ولم تبلغه مسألتنا من خيري الدنيا والآخرة فاجعل لنا منه أوفر الحظ والنصيب اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان عليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.